your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Ruach that you've left, so we would not be left alone. We would not be orphans, because you will come along and you will, through your Spirit, teach us and guide us and direct us, bringing all things to remembrance. We thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Over the past weeks and many, many weeks, we have been walking through the 12 pillars of Tikkun, which are foundational principles that every Tikkun congregation should seek to incorporate into their community. It may not look the same at every Tikkun congregation, but they are foundational principles that each congregation works for. And the thing about principles, you have principles, sometimes you're strong in some, weak in others, and you have to strengthen up here. Sometimes the seasons that you go through require certain principles to be emphasized more than others. And that's just the nature. But the principles are always there to remind you of some of the things that we should walk through. And the reason why we were going to those principles is that Ahava is moving in a direction that we have not moved in all the years since we were first established and planted out of Beth Messiah congregation. And that is that we're going to formulate what people call formal membership. Our membership has always been by relationship, and we still desire for it to be that way. We're just going to bring some of the formality that you would find in most Messianic congregations and most of the church world, which is that there's a point where you sit down with a person and they get to put their hand cock as they read the membership things, and they get to say, yeah, I agree with that, and sign on and know some of the rules and everything and all that. We never sought to formulate that. People know a lot of things about the congregation, but they did it out of relationship. Like I said, we still wanted things to be built out of relationship. But we see the need for the formality, especially after the recent Supreme Court decision. We see even more reasons why we need that formality of what's getting ready to come down the pike towards our country. And it's going to be unbelievable, some of the things we're going to face. So we need to get some things in right place and right order so we will be positioned to be able to, at least from the legal side of things, be able to take on some things that we believe are coming. So in doing that, I took time to talk about some of our relationships from UMJC, because we are a UMJC congregation, so we want to talk about having some idea of what the UMJC is all about. And then we moved into the area of talking about Tikkun, which is our main covering, my main oversight, apostolic network, fivefold ministry, based out of Israel, with a desire to receive restoration come to the Jewish people, the household of Judah and the household of Israel, and to the body of Messiah, and bringing forth gifts and people and all the things that go with that. And I said, you know what, it'd be good for you to know this so that when we do present the membership part, you're like, oh, okay, now we have a sense what you guys are all about. And so that's why we moved into the area of the 12 pillars. And if we could put the 12 pillars up, Joshua. As you recall, these are the 12 pillars. The first one is the gospel of the kingdom. I always take a little time with this one because it's the foundational pillar. It's the one that all the rest come out of. That we can say we're a Messianic Jewish congregation, which we are. We can say we're a Messianic congregation, which we are. We're followers of the Messiah. But the whole thrust of what we're all about is the kingdom of God. Yeshua says to seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. Yeshua in his prayer said we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we're looking and desiring the coming of the kingdom, just like those disciples of old after they spent 40 days of Yeshua teaching about the kingdom of God. Imagine that, the resurrected Messiah spending 40 days teaching you about the kingdom. How many would sign up for that class? I would. I would have been right in the midst of that. And even after 40 days, and they get to ask a question, because he's getting ready to ascend into the cloud of glory, into the presence of his Father, they get to ask a question. They say, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Which shows that the whole focus of what they were about after hearing 40 days of teaching on the kingdom is to seeing the restoration of the things God spoke concerning Israel and the Jewish people and fulfilling the call of Jewish people being a light to the nations of the earth. Now, some of that is embodied in Yeshua himself. He represents the call of Israel and what he does as the Messiah. But we understand that it's a reality that Israel itself was called to be a light, to be a holy priesthood, to intercede for the nations of the earth. And that God's going to fulfill that call because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so some things God's going to fulfill. He's put it into motion. He's going to fulfill it. And so the kingdom is the first foundation of everything that we do. All our relationships, all our ministry, the dance ministry, the biblical counseling, the fellowship, the kabbalah groups, everything, marriages, everything that we do, we should always have our eyes focused on the coming kingdom. Why do we live holy? As a kingdom that's breaking into this world, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's where we are moved. That's where we seek to lay that foundation in our lives. And everything we should do should come out of that. So the gospel, the good news, is the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is the good news of the turning around the things that have brought destruction from Satan, who came to kill and to steal and destroy. The kingdom of God comes with the message of freedom and liberty and restoration and things being put back into right order. Yeshua came to preach that the lame would walk. That Yeshua came to preach that the deaf would have their ears open. Yeshua came to preach that disease and the things that have come on mankind could be moved away so the life of God will come in. That spirit of heaviness can be removed so the garment of praise can be brought upon. So there's liberty and freedom in his people. Yeshua's message was a life-giving message. It came with a repent, but it wasn't a repentance of hatred or destruction. It was a cry to the people to change their hearts and minds so they could enter into the good things that God wanted to give them. So that's the first foundation. Everything else flows out of that. The kingdom is expressed in worship. Worship is a very crucial part of expressing God's kingdom in our relationship with God and who he is. The kingdom is expressed in community. You don't stand by yourself. When you become a believer, when you get born from above, there's a work in the spirit where God translates you from darkness to the kingdom of light, and he puts you into a community. Unless you live on a 1,000-acre farm where the next person near you is another 1,000 acres away, you need to be in community. And I know that even in farming places, they will try to set aside time where all the farmers who are believers can come together for fellowship and for prayer. God expects us to be in a body. Why? Because of the different gifts he gives us. All these different parts, giftings in the body is where we have our fullness. So we are in a community. The kingdom of God is expressed in sharing our lives with each other, is expressed in the community. The kingdom is expressed in a life of power. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. We are a charismatic community in Tikkun. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They have not ceased. They have not stopped. They're still working today. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, words of prophecy, and on and on and on. These things are still there, moving, working in our lives, and we need them if we're going to be effective in the ministry of the kingdom of God, because those gifts are needed to bring that message. You know, if they needed it back then, surely we need it more now. You know, my heart goes out to those communities and say, well, we think that ceased with the first century. We don't need those things today. Really? You're kidding me. Tell that to somebody who just got miraculously healed. You shouldn't be miraculously healed because that ceased with the first century. God still moves by his power and his spirit. The kingdom of God is expressed in a life of character. As I said before, I'm glad that Dan, when he wrote this, he followed up the power with the character. Because if you read the book of Corinthians, the one thing you get an understanding of is that the Corinth congregation seemed to have gifts galore. The power of God was there. The Spirit of God was moving. But the entire writing of Corinthians is a writing of rebuke. Here's where you learn more about the gifts and how they move and how you operate and how to do it in order and don't, you know, and how things must be done in right order and no confusion because God is not the author of confusion. They had tons of giftings. The power of God was there. But because they did not have character, people were getting hurt. Because they were backbiting and there was gossip and there was jealousy and there was lustful desires and immorality in this people who had the presence and the power of God. And yet, Paul has to write to him and said, one of you is sleeping even with your mother-in-law. See, even the Gentiles don't do that. And he turned that person over to Satan. Scholars still don't know what that fully means. That Paul was able to say, I have turned that person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so his soul might be saved. Was he doing it because he was mad at the guy? He was angry at the guy. How dare you do that? No, he did it because he was so concerned that this guy would repent and be right with God. And then you read the next thing of Corinthians. That was in 1 Corinthians. Read 2 Corinthians. And it seems like the elders did get it. Elders don't always get it. But they got it in this case. And they went and they began to deal with this person who was living that life. And then they went to the extreme. Because it seems like from reading the 2 Corinthians that the guy repented. But they wouldn't take him back. They were still not allowing him to come back. Like, well, you messed up. You ain't ever coming back. No, he says, look, you guys did a good job, but now you got to receive him back, lest Satan gets involved, because Satan wants to keep division and bitterness and envy and strife between brothers and Messiah, because he knows that way your giftings can't come together to complete the work of the kingdom. He seeks to divide. Division is one of the most destructive things in the body of Messiah. But it's not like, you know, I've said this many times, a lot of times people say, well, yeah, let's pray against that spirit of division. And they envision this googly monster called division that comes in. Oh, yes, there's a real spirit of division that comes in. But you know what? The spirit of division can't operate unless there's some things going on in your life, like envy, like jealousy, like ambition, self-ambition. Those things are operating, then the spirit of division. Like things like unforgiveness. I'm just not going to forgive because what they did to me was so wrong, so I'm not going to forgive. Well, that allows the spirit of division to say, fine, I'll keep hanging around here then because there's no reason for me to leave because you're inviting me to be here. Spirit of division has to look for a place to attach to. So I'm so glad that the life of power gets followed by the life of character. Because that's how you keep the giftings in check, by developing our character. And we all need to constantly develop our character. The kingdom is expressed in apostolic order. We talked about fivefold ministry. We talked about the purpose of the fivefold ministry. It's not that the fivefold ministry is lifted up, but for the purpose of equipping the body so that body can do the work of the ministry. But there is an order to it. There is a structure to it. It is not out doing your own thing, but it comes under an order and structure of how God's moving in the body. We talked about the kingdom is expressed in the quest for unity. We talked about unity among various members. We then went out from the members to various messianic congregations. Went out from the messianic congregations to unity with the larger body of Messiah. And even expressing a unity to the larger Jewish world that does not know Messiah yet. That this unity is important that we learn to walk in that. It says in the book of Acts, when they were praying and waiting, after Yeshua says, wait for the promise of the Father, when the day of Shavuot came, book of Acts says, and they were in one accord. They came into a place of unity. And so that's always something we want to work towards. And it is something you have to work towards. It doesn't come naturally. If we're honest, when without the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you know, you're going to do what's good for you. What makes you feel good. And that may clash with someone else, and that's why you got to learn to strive towards working towards unity. Unity does not mean uniformity. Doesn't mean we all have to dress the same way, look the same way. It just means we learn to walk and work together, even in our differences. And that takes a lot of prayer, but it's important. It's part of the kingdom. The kingdom is expressed in Jewish calling. We spent a lot of time talking about the power, the call of the Jewish people, the call of reaching the Jewish people. Why is that important? Not only in that Jewish people might be saved, but we saw that it spilled over that, according to Romans 11, that Israel and the Jewish people being grafted back into the olive tree that they rightfully belong will be life from the dead and bring sort of a life and ministry to the whole world. And so we see it not just simply as, oh, this is the missions to the Jews. We're saying we see this as strategic in the sense that we know that, as Paul says, his desire even to magnify his ministry to the Gentiles is so that Israel might be saved, because he knows that Israel being saved will bring life to the whole world. So part of our ministry is for that reason. We want to talk about the importance of that. Along with that is Jewish people maintaining Jewish life. Number 9, the kingdom expressed in discipling the nations. We talked about discipleship is very important. And we looked at very carefully, Yeshua sent his disciples not to go make believers. He didn't say, go ye therefore and make believers of all nations. He says, teach them, make them disciples. And we said discipleship is more than just signing a name on a membership card or being a student. Discipleship is coming to a place to be like your teacher. And so that's the thing that the Lord is calling us to as well, that we go out. We're not simply looking to make believers, but we're looking for people to be disciple, to be like Yeshua. So it's about discipleship. The number one name that the followers of Yeshua used for themselves, the others had names for them. The Greeks called them Christians. And I know there's a debate in the Messianic movement. Oh, that was only referring to the Gentile believers. I don't believe that. I believe they called the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers Christianos. Because Greek was the language of the day, and there were both Jews and Gentiles present in Antioch. And the local people say, you know, those guys are always talking about the Christos. You say, well, weren't they talking about the Mashiach? Yeah, when they were talking to Jewish people. But when they were dealing with the nations and the Gentiles, and the language of the day was Greek, was a very common language, they referred to the Christos, which is the Mashiach. It's just from the Greek side of things, not from the Hebrew side of things. And so they refer to these guys. Who are these guys? They're always running around talking about the Christos. They're Christianos. These guys, they're always talking about the Messiah, the anointed one. So I think it was a term used for both. They called them other things. They called them the people of the way. They called them the people of the way. Because, and you now to understand what that means, is the way of living. You know, one of the things we talk about in Judaism, we talk about halakha. The word halakha means the way you go, the way you walk, the way you move, the things you do are based on the way you go. Well, they referred to them as the way because they had a way of living. So that was one of those names used for them. But the number one name that they used for themselves, that they called themselves, are the Talmidim, the disciples of Yeshua. And so I challenge us to say, look, don't just think of seeing yourself as a believer. The question is, are you a disciple? It's easy to believe. The scripture says the demons believe and they tremble in fear. The question is, can you come to a place of walking in faith so you are a disciple, so that you're living out the life of what you say you believe with your mouth? You want a faith that's real, not one that's just said. So we have that. Then we talk about the kingdom is expressed and the hope for the coming fullness. The coming fullness is not just going back to the Garden of Adam and Eve, but it's the coming fullness has to do with God himself and everything that he's promised of restoration of things to come, where he says there's no more moon, no more sun, but he himself will be the light thereof. That's the coming fullness, the very fullness of God in the world to come, when everything is put back into right order with God's blessing and presence and power. We are the hunger for that. We are the hope for that. That's the thing that keeps us moving. Like I said, in spite of the Supreme Court decision yesterday, it shouldn't cause us to back up. It should cause us to rise up. It should cause us to speak more boldly about the coming kingdom, because when it's all said and done, though that maybe looks like it's bleak right now, it's like, wow, everywhere we turn, it's like everything that we hold dear, that the government is going the other way. It doesn't really matter for what we should be doing, because we should stand for righteousness even if this country says what it says. No matter how many laws are passed, how many times you want to say that two men marrying each other or two women coming together are, is a marriage, from God's perspective and His word, it is not. It is an abomination. Amen. And you can come up with all kind of arguments. You can use the civil rights arguments. You can use whatever argument you want to. The bottom line is God says it's an abomination. Now, that should not make us go out and hate those who feel drawn to homosexuality. If anything, it should make us go with compassion in our heart, with a cry in our heart, saying, please repent and turn to God. And it's going to be hard now because people are going to say, but this is the law of the land. You are going against the law of the land. Now, one of the justices did say, well, this will not affect religious institutions and what they say. They are free to do whatever they want to. Watch in a couple of years what happens. Watch what happens. Watch when they're trying to force you. Already, I'm getting a little political, and some of you may feel uncomfortable about it, but I'm just got to go there. Just after announcement, Fairfax County, Virginia, which is supposed to be known for its great educational system, just passed a law, a bill, a new class that they're going to start this fall. All the students from like 6th grade to 10th grade must take, which is the class that's going to teach them about identity, gender identity. And they have to take this class so that they would learn that homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage, it's okay. Starting at the 6th grade up to the 10th grade. I wonder why they dropped off the last two grades. I don't understand that part. You know? This is what's happening in Virginia, the Commonwealth. We consider ourselves pretty conservative. You know, we're kind of proud of that. It's been changing over the last 5 years. You know, we used to always laugh at Maryland, like, oh, those liberals. You know, we were the conservative ones in our values. Well, you know, we're out there leading the pack now. We're setting the standard for going against the things of the kingdom. And right now they're saying that parents can opt out of that class if they choose to do so. That's what they're saying right now. Other states, they don't let you opt out. New York passed some things that you must take their class unless you homeschool or go to private school. One more political thing. Michael Ferris, who's had been very much an impact of the Virginia homeschool movement, has put out strong warning. He's also, you know, a part of Patrick Henry College, which is a conservative college in Virginia. He's put out a very strong warning. He says, yeah, they're saying that. He said to the homeschoolers, get ready. Get ready. You're going to be targeted because you're going to be going against the law of the land that two men can be married and two women can be married. Right now they're saying the nice things, but it's not going to stop there. Anyway, enough of that. We'll move on. The kingdom is expressed in every life sphere. We talked about that last week. God is not only looking for people to be raised up to be evangelists and teachers and prophets, but that we need to get righteous people who love the word of God, who are seeking to do what is right according to his word. We need to be involved in society. I shared with you there was a period of time that the body of Messiah withdrew from society, gave it over, and that's why a lot of our institutions are so screwed up right now, because we've lost the righteousness of people who stand for righteousness, who are can be in there, who can speak to those things. And so I challenge you that the idea of every life sphere had to do with the idea that we need to be involved in, the kingdom has to be involved in every life. Some of you are called to be lawyers. Some of you are called to be doctors. Some of you are going to be called to the entertainment world. Oh, God, we got to pray for you. If you're called to go to Hollywood, we got to pray for you and fast for you because that place is a mess. And so if you feel that calling, please let us begin to fast and pray and lay hands on you and make sure that's God's call for your life, because that place is really a mess. A lot of you are called to be involved in government. We need to be involved, and so our voices can be heard. We're not to withdraw, because Scripture says we're the salt of the earth. And if we lose our Savior, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, then we're good for them to be thrown to the side and trampled down by men. Salt purifies. Salt helps things to be preserved. That's the job that we have to do. I'm sorry, my wife. Can I know? Salt is very important. And God says we're salt. He also says that we are the light of the world, that we are like a candle that shouldn't be hidden, but set on a hill, that by our good works, we will glorify our Father in heaven. This is not a time for those who are righteous to shrink away in the darkness and be politically correct. We got to get more vocal. We got to get loud. And yes, it might be I really believe our country is getting ready to head into a real war of ideology. We've been at it for a while, but now it's the temperature has been turned up. And lines are going to be drawn, because the other side is not going to settle for just having what they want. They want you to agree and enter into what they're pushing for. So you got to, when you guys vote coming up, pray about it. Get into it really. Don't allow, I don't care whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever you are. You're supposed to be a believer first and walk after his holiness and righteousness. And so you need to go before God and say, God, what are the things that are important to you, that are right? See, some people let other things push aside, turn a blind ear to things like adultery, same-sex marriages. A lot of people turn a deaf ear because they were so excited about making history, getting a particular president in so history could be made. We'll forget about those other issues that he is pushing for, which he has been faithful to fulfill. So now today, here we are in a country that was considered built on Judeo-Christian foundation. Here we are saying, we now become the 21st country in the world to officially promote, accept men and men being married and women and women being married, that God says is an abomination. See, and I just think about the people that thought, oh, we can look the other way on that. So history can be made. Well, history is being made. But how it might be written out, I'm not so sure the United States will be in that future thing. My heart cries out, like I said to you earlier, that we must... us really ask for God's grace and mercy. The kingdom is expressed and extended through prayer. You're on.
Pillar 12. The kingdom is extended through prayer. Prayer is the primary engine of kingdom extension. Many other religions were founded on the sword. Islam, for example, mostly spread by the sword. However, our faith is not to be spread by the sword, but by the supernatural weapons of preaching the gospel, which looks like something weak and foolish, and by laying down our lives for others. Martyrdom is one of the great weapons of kingdom advance. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer is that mighty weapon in our arsenal to be used constantly. As part of Yeshua's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, we read that we are to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." This prayer, that we might seek to be empowered to establish God's rule in every sphere of which we are a part, to extend this kingdom to the lost, and lastly, to desire his return. Individual and corporate prayer has actual effect on the progress of the gospel and the perfecting of the body of believers. Let us interpret the words of Matthew 7 in its context of kingdom extension. Yeshua said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." In the context of corporate prayer, this is even more powerful a promise. Where two or three agree, there is great power. How much more when 100 fervently agree? The kind of prayer that works is will of God prayer. When we dwell in the vine, we know his heart. Therefore, Yeshua promises us that we will have whatever we ask if we so abide. John 15:7. In John 14:13, Yeshua says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Praying in his name is not a magic formula. In the Hebraic context, this means praying according to the meaning of his name, the essence of whom he is. Our desires become as his and are inspired by the Spirit. We are given the vision to pray into being. So we read in James, after a description of the power of Elijah's prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are in line with a tradition on the power of prayer. Such writers as Dutch Sheets, Cindy Jacobs, Ed Silvoso, and George Otis Jr. recently at Gordon Lindsay, Andrew Murray, and many others classically informed us by giving us guidance and examples of prayer. Biographies such as the ones on George Mueller, Reese Howells, and Hudson Taylor provide us with great examples of men of prayer. Prayer meetings, early morning prayer and fasting, and prayer times, individually and corporately, are essential to the extension of the kingdom. If this is so, we will be happy if we will obey and practice this truth. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen. That's the basic thrust of Kingdom 12, of the Pillar 12. So we speak of the kingdom and all those various principles before and pillars before. Prayer is central. How many of you either in life, maybe even said yourself, or while watching a movie, you're watching some movie where there's something tragic happens, so somebody falls off, a horse hits the head, and everybody's around, and they're trying everything they know to do, special surgery, bringing in all the surgeons, and you hear a line like this. Finally, you know, everybody's standing around. They've exhausted everything they know to do in the natural, and you hear this line, all we can do now is pray. I know I've been guilty of that, of situations that happen. I just say, well, you know, people say, what can we do to help? Well, you know, we can pray. And if we're honest, sometimes we present this thing of prayer as though it's the last resort. We've done everything that we know to do that we think will work. We've tried it all, the best doctors, the best plans, the best diets. We buy our NutriBullets, you know. We're doing everything we know to do it right, and then if it doesn't change around through those things, then we say, well, we need to pray. Well, I want to say that we need to change, and I'm speaking to myself on this as well. Prayer is not to be the last resort. Prayer is to be the only resort. You say, oh, you're saying we can't go to doctors? I did not say that. I'm saying that as you go to doctors, you better be praying, because some of these doctors aren't worth a heap of beans. And they tell you all kind of crazy stuff and have you get sicker. How many of you went to the doctor and they had you give you take this medicine you're taking? You got worse. You had to come off of that thing, that cholesterol medication, and it was killing you. You had to find a new way to deal with it, because they don't always know. So prayer should be the only resort. We should always be praying in all that we do. From the moment that we hear something is wrong, we should begin to pray. I didn't say you couldn't go to the doctors. Grabbing the kids as you're praying. Get in the car. We're going to the doctor. Lord God, be with us on this trip. Lead us, Lord God. Direct our path. Show us who to go to. Keep us away from those doctors that don't know anything, that were like last place in their class, just barely made it over. You know, keep us away from those doctors, Lord. Bring us to the good doctors that know what they're talking about. Don't give us any of those flaky doctors that believe anything they hear coming down the pike and everything. The ones that really check it out. See, this is prayer. God, order my steps. Prayer should be the only resort. We should always be praying the moment we hear that something is wrong. James, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got a situation. We need to start to learn to pray right away. Fervent prayer. Believing that God is hearing us. We need a pattern of life and prayer. That it becomes the first thing we do the moment we hear that something is wrong. That we go, oh Lord God, we need you. We need you to move. And we keep praying. We keep praying. Through that prayer, God may lead you the direction to go. Or he may supernaturally step in and just heal you. But we want to keep this dialogue with him. 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He's teaching a young man who's heading over a community what he needs to do. And he tells him, he exhorts him, be sure. First thing, before I talk to you about all of the stuff that's going on, be sure that you are bringing everything, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, being made for all men. Similar thing is said in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to learn to enter into intercession. Some of us are there. Some of us are a little different. It depends on how we were raised, what discipline of life that we're ordered. And sometimes it has to do with maybe, you know, even our intellect can cause us not to pray because we think we can figure it all out. I'm not saying that those who pray don't have intellect. They have to study and know the Word of God so they can pray effectively. But some of us, sometimes we're just looking for that natural solution. We know the Tylenol is in the cabinet. And we got that headache. And we go, I'm going to get some of that Tylenol 3. If you have it in the cabinet. But do we learn to ask the Lord, should I take the Tylenol at this point? Lord, could you show me what's going on, what's wrong, what should I do? It might be the very Tylenol that you're taking is causing you the problems that you're having. Many of you can testify to that, that the very thing that was supposed to help you was hurting you. And you got a sense before God, you begin to pray, you say, you know what, I'm just sensing that God says there's another way. So we want to make sure we pray first. It's interesting, in Romans 1, 9, Ephesians 1, 16, Colossians 4, 12, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 1 Timothy 2, 1, 2 Timothy 1, 13, Philemon 1, 4, on and on and on, Paul writes, I am always praying for you, when he writes them. I am praying for you all the time. I am constantly putting you before the Lord. No wonder his ministry was so successful. He was constantly praying for the people and the congregations that he established. We need to do the same. We need to constantly pray. One of the reasons why every Shabbat we pray for our brothers in Tikkun who have moved to Israel and are establishing works in the land, that we want to regularly be praying for them to be successful in the work that they're doing in the land of Israel. So we lift up Asher and Eitan and Dan and all the rest and say, Lord, bless them there that they can fulfill their calling. But we need to do that for each other also. We need to constantly remember one another in prayer. When you're at home and you're praying, oh yeah, Lord, bless Pastor Ralph and his family. We need to pray all the time for each other. Works of ministry, they're going for, I hope people are praying for Z and as being the chair for the women's conference we're going to have next year. I hope people are regularly praying for her. Not just when you're here, but just as you're washing the dishes or walking alone or playing basketball or something, you remember, oh, yeah, they got that women's ministry. Lord, I just ask you to bless that. Help them, lead them, direct them. Give them wisdom and knowledge. Give them the financial resources to pull it off. regularly praying. In the book of James, in that same chapter 5, James says, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders who will pray for them. And then he ties it to the whole area of sin, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. But it's interesting that his response is, call for the elders to pray for you. Paul talks about supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Those supplications are those petitions, and they relate to mainly to your need. You have a need in your life, and you're coming to the Lord, and you're making a supplication. You're making a petition to him. Lord God, I have a need here. And you're bringing that to him. The word that's used there for the prayers, it's an interesting word because it can be translated the place of prayer. So scholarship says that when it says prayers, it wasn't just talking about the prayer, but it was the regular schedule time of prayer that's established every day. These are your daily devotions, your daily needs. This is your tefillah. You're coming up before the Lord at Shacharit, the morning service, at Mincha, the afternoon service, at Ma'ariv, at the evening service, and maybe a little Musaf when you need a little additional prayer. That it's that regular pattern of praying in your life, even if you don't follow that pattern, but that you have a pattern of regularly, daily getting before the Lord and bringing your prayers to him. They're not about just saying, gimme, gimme, Lord, but it's a type of prayer that just goes in and says, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. You have made all things. You are great. You are wonderful. You have done great things. You have established the heavens. I want to praise you. I want to exalt you. And yet you have an ongoing, everyday, daily life where you spend time with God in prayer. And that prayer is not just saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. But it takes time to say how wonderful he is. Our Father who art in heaven, you are exalted. Hallowed be your name. You can spend an hour just taking time to set his name apart. That he is the Lord who provides. That he is the Lord who's your banner. That he is the Lord who's your healer. He is the Lord who's your strength. He's the Lord who's your joy. He is the Lord that will fulfill all your needs according to his riches and glory. And so you take time to hallow his name, and that should be a daily, regular part of our lives. Now, maybe someday, Lord willing, we have our own place and building. We can help facilitate that because we can have a Shacharit service and we can have an afternoon service. We can have an evening service and people can come and gather. But maybe some of the Chavurah groups can, as the Lord permits, extend outside of the regular Chavurah meeting. Maybe a few people can get together early in the morning for Shacharit service. That may not be formal, but you just say, hey, I'm available for an hour at this time. And, hey, so am I. And you get together and you just pray. And ask God for his blessing. Intercession, first and foremost, deals with asking on behalf of others. You're not there for yourself. If you're interceding for yourself, you're back at the other place. Intercession is that you're putting yourself in a position to cry out for someone else, but more than anything, you're putting yourself in a position to connect with God, to know the heart of God, so that you can pray according to the will and purpose of God of what he wants to do in that other person's life, in the congregation, in the ministry. But it's not about yourself. It's about others is the focus. And thanksgiving is just being thankful. Learning to just say, thank you, Lord. When I was growing up as a little kid, and I would like to say I was a believer, but I wasn't, but I heard the stuff. I had to go be taken to a church, and I learned things. And one of the things the old folks in a little country town talk about all the time is to count your blessings every day. Because there are going to be some bad things in your life. There can be some horrific things in your life. But there's always some good things by the fact that maybe you are able to talk about the horrific things, you're missing the point that there's some good things about the fact that you can talk, that you can breathe. You might complain that maybe the quality of the beef that you're buying is not the top of the line, but the fact of the matter that you have beef on the table to eat at all is a blessing. Try going out with nothing and see how long you last. Sometimes we need to learn to count the blessings. I'm not saying we settle. Don't get me wrong. If you can go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse other than try to buy the McDonald's steak, I would say go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not looking to go to get a steak at McDonald's. Who knows what it might be, right? But Ruth Chris Steakhouse, woo-hoo! Say, Lord, if you provide that, I'm there. I'm not a big steak eater. I don't go, but I tell you, the first time I went to Ruth Chris Steakhouse, and the reason why the first time I was going, we did a good job, and one of the things with my job, we were in California, and we did some work for the Navy there, and we worked long hours, and the head of the company wanted to award us, say, hey, I'm going to take you guys out tonight. And he took us to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I've never been to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. And I looked at the menu and went, I can't eat here. I'm seeing $50 steaks. What? What? Just for the steak? You're kidding me. Up to 80 or 90. It's amazing. He says, don't worry about it. The company's paying for it. All right now. And I ordered this big old piece of steak, and I wasn't a big steak person. But that's because I always had the cheap steak. I didn't know there was good steak. I thought all steak was like the steak that people gave me when I went over to the house and invited over. Got some steak over there. Try some of that steak. And I get a big piece. Can you got any sauce to put on this stuff? I like the sauce. I didn't like the steak. But when I went to Ruth's Steakhouse and I forked and that meat was tender, that's a really sharp knife. I've never seen steak cut like that. They have a really sharp knife. And I cut that little piece and I put it in and I just sat there and went, so that's what steak is. Oh, this is good stuff. We learn to be thankful for things, even through our rough times. That's part of our prayer. It's so easy to complain. Complaining comes natural. It's like saying, ouch. Nobody has to tell you to say, ouch. You walk around, you bang your leg, ouch. Some of you say other things. Nah, don't get right religious on me. You know, some of you got other words that come out of your mouth when you hurt yourself. That it's not the word ouch, and it's not amen either. God's working on that speech thing, right? Oy vey. It's natural to complain. But God says be thankful. For what? Find it. There's something to be thankful for. It might be, I am thankful that I have the ability to complain. That might be the only thing you can get thankful for, but you're alive. You have life. You have air. What if God decided to turn off the oxygen? Boy, wouldn't that be interesting? It's okay, you're going to complain about stuff? Oxygen gone. How you like that? 30 seconds in, please put the oxygen back on, Lord. We got to be thankful in our prayers. What is the working mechanism of prayer? I want you to see this. I know you've heard it before, but I think it's important. And this is what we're trying to get through with this pillar, how important this prayer is. First in Revelation 5:8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Hear that? Each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saint. Then look at Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Ralph, you've been in that group. Getting that trumpet. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Oh, the censer. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there was noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The mechanism is that our prayers go up and God gathers those prayers. The angels are involved in it. And he takes fire from the eternal altar. And then mixed together with the incense and the prayers of the saints and the fire. And at the appointed time, it's cast back into the earth realm. And when it breaks into the earth realm, things happen. Daniel began to pray for one simple answer. He knew that the time was coming when Israel was supposed to return back to the land in the judgment. And he wanted to understand those things. And he began to pray, fast and pray. And he did it for 21 days. On the 21st day, the earth shaking came. An angel appeared before him. And he's like, whoa. He fell down on his face. He lay flat. Angel touched him to lift him up. And the angel gave him a little insight of some things that happened in the spirit realm that we wouldn't know unless the angel told us. He says, from the first day that you prayed, I was sent forth. But there was battle in the heavenly realm that takes place. There was a war. He said, I got jumped by the prince of Persia, which wasn't talking about a man, but it was talking about the demonic entity placed over Persia. And he had to battle. And they battled for all those days. And he says, and another angel was sent to help me out. And he's taken over the battle, so I was let free to come to you to give you the message. 21 days. What if Daniel prayed that first day? Nothing's happening. Maybe it went 2 days. What if he went all the way 20 days and quit? Because he didn't see things happening. Because he didn't see a change taking place. He would have missed out on the glory of answered prayer. God gathers the prayer, and there's warfare in the heavenlies that we can't begin to understand. But we have to believe that according to God, he's hearing us if we're right before him. And he's gathering those prayers, and at the appointed time, he'll break through. So keep praying. Real quickly, what are some of the things that can short-circuit your prayers? I'll go through these quickly because of time. James 1, 5 through 8, unbelief can be a thing. If you come to God and you need wisdom that lets you ask in faith, not doubting. If you doubt, you will get nothing from God on that. You're just being tossed to and fro. You got to pray in faith, believing that God hears your cry. Don't pray in unbelief. Don't expect anything from God if you can't come to him trusting that he is your heavenly Father and he hears you. And you may not like his timing. You may not like the way he decides when to do it, but know that he hears you. Over the years, my kids have learned me. Sometimes I answer right away. Sometimes I don't say anything. Sometimes they follow me around. Dad, can I? Dad, can I? And I just walk and not saying a word. Dad, can I? How about this, Dad? How about that car would be really great, Dad? Here's why. Dad. And I'm just walking and walking. They don't know what I'm thinking. Sometimes I surprise them. And the thing they want, I just come up with it one day. And they're like blown away. Sometimes I engage them. Why do you need that? Sometimes I say no. But eventually I will respond. And I will listen. And I will think. And I think our Heavenly Father is the same way. He's listening. He knows the big plan. We don't. So he's making plans based on the big plan. And sometimes he lets us in on it. Sometimes he doesn't. I don't let my children know everything I'm thinking. Why would I think our Heavenly Father would be any different? He don't let us know everything he's thinking. Some things he'll let us know. But some things you don't need to know. If we knew, we'd make a mess of things. James 4:2. When you pray amiss, selflessly to consume it for things that are lustful and against the kingdom of God, your prayers won't be answered. James 4:2. Proverbs 28:9 talks about that if you are not praying according to God's law, your prayers are not heard. If you're against Torah, your prayers are not heard. Some people's prayers are not answered because they're praying against the wisdom and knowledge of God that he's revealed in his Torah. So that's why their prayers are not being answered. Mark 11:25. Yeshua says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Because if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So you're coming in God, oh, Lord, forgive me, but you refuse to forgive. And God says, fine, I'm not going to answer your prayer of asking me to forgive you because you refuse to forgive another. That will short-circuit your prayers. Unconfessed sin, Psalm 68:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you know you got sin inside that you're not dealing with, you can pray all you want to. God will not hear those prayers when I answer you. It's interesting in Isaiah, the first chapter. God says, even though you stretch out your hands to me, I will hide myself from you. And I will not hear your prayers because your hands are stained with blood, full of iniquity. That if we're living a life of iniquity, if we're living a life of unforgiveness, if we're living a life of bitterness, we can be as religious as we want to on the outside. But if we got all that stuff going on in the inside, that's why your prayers are not being answered. For all practical purposes, you're not going to like the word, you're a hypocrite. Outwardly, you're talking about how God is great and he's loving and he's merciful and he has forgiveness, but do you lift a finger to extend the same forgiveness to somebody who's hurt you? When you read Isaiah, the main thing that God was upset with them was even though they were very effective in all the prayers, offering up all the right sacrifices, all of that being done, it says in Isaiah, the first chapter, when God says, I hide my face from you and I don't hear any of your prayers, he says it has to do with how you're treating one another. And he speaks in particular about the widows and those who were poor and those who were separated and downcast, and say you're having justice in the marketplace. You have a responsibility to those things. And that can apply not only to people, it can apply to governments too. So he says, that's where the passage comes. He says, though your sins are red as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. He said, come to him and he will cleanse you from the inside out. So you won't have a hypocritical life, but your life will be changed. Here's one that a lot of you, we men, might not like. 1 Peter 3:7. Husband likewise dwell with them, meaning your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessels and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. How you treat your spouse will have impact on how God responds to your request to him. We need to honor our wives, or we won't be effective in prayer. There's a kingdom-oriented prayer that we are to live our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seeking the kingdom first and all his righteousness. It's at that point that we can say the mountain be cast, lifted up and be cast into the sea. Because we're not seeking for our own desires, we're seeking for the kingdom of God. And if something's coming against the kingdom, we can stand up in faith and power and speak to it and demand it to be removed. But that's only after we sort the kingdom first and its righteousness. Don't grab on whatever two or three agree on anything, it's ours, and immediately go out and agree to get your Mercedes. That's not what that's talking about. It's always in the context of serving God in his kingdom that two or three can agree and pray on something. We're never to sever the relationship with God. We're to stay connected so we receive the life from Him so we can pray effectively. Because if we don't, we'll pray amiss for our own desires. Two more verses, and then we're close. Worship team can start to head back. In Luke 18, Yeshua tells a parable. And he starts off by saying this. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in the city. And she came to see him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she wearies me. And then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? Will we become so hardened that we will stop hoping and believing for the promises of his kingdom and his reign and his rule? When we see the decisions that are made at the Supreme Court and in Congress and all other places that go against the very word of God, will we lose hope? Or will remain in the place of coming to a righteous judge, not an unjust judge, and crying out to him, avenge the adversary, Lord God. Establish your kingdom and your righteousness and your holiness. A lot of believers through the years, and I imagine we'll see over the next weeks and months various gatherings to pray the prayer for the nation. It's become very popular. 2 Chronicles. This was Solomon's cry as they were establishing the temple in Jerusalem and getting everything in place. And he cried out for his people and his nation. And he cried out, oh God, have mercy on your people and your nation. Be with us always. Watch over us. Keep us in your way. Protect us always. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Now this prayer is mainly referring to Yerushalayim and the tabernacle and temple. But many believers throughout the land, seeing the principle of God's mercy and his grace, have used this prayer for whatever nation they are a part of. And you're going to hear various pockets of the body of believers, I believe, of next year gathering and praying this prayer. There's a ministry called David's Tent that's ready to set off 365 days of prayer, hopefully on their lips right behind the White House, as they're hoping as a cry to God to have mercy on our nation so when the elections come next year that we can get men who stand for righteousness and holiness to come into the office and hopefully turn around some of the things that have been done in the past almost 8 years. That God will have mercy. Somebody said to me in talking, this happens when you have conflict with people. Let's say somebody did something to you and you meet with them and then you leave. And if as soon as you leave the meeting, you remember five other things that you wanted to bring up that you didn't bring up. And so now you feel like it's undone. I mean, has that ever happened to you? You get called into a meeting to deal with some sort of conflict and as soon as it looks like everything's okay and you walk in the door and before the night's out, you're like, what about this? What about that? What about that? And it haunts you for the rest of your life and everything. And then some people say, well, sometimes you think people get away with stuff because we didn't see the punishment that we think they should have. And I've thought about all that. And I've thought through the years, various meetings I've been in where it's seemingly that the punishment I wanted to come forth didn't come forth, or the correction didn't always come forth. But then I remember, God is the judge of all. And he sits on the throne. And he sees all and he knows all. And his judgment will be just. And so I say, you know what? I've done the part I'm supposed to do. I release the rest to you, Lord. And then I remember his character. He's a God of mercy and grace. And I decide to pray, Lord, allow me to extend the same grace and mercy and not to demand simply justice. Because I cry out for mercy when I mess up. I do not cry out for justice. You know, if you broke into something, you're stealing something, I want justice. As you're holding the TV that you just ride it and take it out. I want justice. Yeah, you're going to get justice, all right. Now you're going to have mercy on me when those guns are pointed at you. Have mercy. We need to extend the same mercy. God will judge, and no one's going to get away with anything. His judgment is going to be perfect and right in every way. But as his people, if we don't cry out for mercy for the nation, if we don't cry out, who's going to cry out? It's got to be us. We have to cry out. And we do that through prayer. And the thrust of the last pillar is about covering and bathing all that we do with prayer, knowing that that will cause things to happen. And that takes faith because you don't see it happening right away. You know, it's like having one of the old systems. You know, we use our phones, we have two-way connection, everything, but some of you, especially those in the military, know that, you got to click the button to talk and Roger, Roger that, and back and forth, and you don't get to hear the other person. But what if you have something that's just one way? You're out in the jungle somewhere and you're ready to call in that strike and you don't get that confirmation. You just pick up that thing, get that signal, and you say, here's where we are, light them up. And you believe it's going to happen. And you trust it's going to happen. And you move your troops according to that, even though you're not even on the other end to see who's receiving that. But you believe it's there. Well, the same way with us. We're not always on the other end. But God is. And so we offer up that prayer to him, knowing that he's receiving those prayers, he's gathering those prayers, and we trust that at the appointed time, he will act. And if along the way, some of us are martyred, or persecuted, or we suffer, or we die, that's okay. Because if you die serving him, great is your reward. But don't die because you lost faith and go back to some other way of trying to live and die in your sins. So I want to encourage you. The pr- prayer is effective. And if we want all 12 of those pillars to be operating in Avad, we need the prayer on a regular basis. We need corporate prayers. We need individual prayers. We need prayers walking along. We need praying in tongues. We need all of that happening all the time, constantly praying for his power and his presence. And then when things begin to happen, I ask only one other thing of you. We got to learn to testify when we see the answer. When you go, you get sick, and there's prayer and prayer, like our brother Lemuel, when the doctors to this day don't know why it turned around, they were ready to take his gallbladder out. All the tests said gallbladder must come out. Everybody's praying. And then over one night, it all turned around, and the doctors are scratching their head. Well, you can go home. And we got to hear our brother testify of God healing him. And the doctors are like, we don't know what happened. We don't even know what was going on. We can't figure it out. It changed. Now, sometimes you get a doctor's a man of faith. He'll look right and left, make sure none of his colleagues are around, and he'll come over to you and says, I know God moved on this, but I can't tell that to them because they'll think I'm nuts. But that was God. He does that. So let's believe for our prayers, people. Let's believe that God's going to hear them. Let's keep praying and keep praying and keep praying always for each other and for the ministries and for success and for the moving of God in our lives. And watch what he does. Amen. Let's stand.